In the sacristy here at St Peter's, there's a photo entitled The Place of the Nativity at Bethlehem. Like any highly prized place of devotion, it's highly embellished and decorated. In fact, it might not be the actual place where Jesus was born, but it's rather a best guess from some time back as to where that might have been. How that came about is a rather unusual story. It starts with a decision by the Emperor Constantine to convert to Christianity and the major repercussions it had within his own family. His mother, Helena, took to the new religion like a duck to water and soon made a major project out of it. Travelling to the Holy Land, she initiated a series of digs and discoveries of places that figured prominently in the earthly life of Jesus. His birthplace, the site of his execution, and so on, were now confidently announced to the public as suitable places for pilgrimage and devotion. This was a new development. Christians had not thought it important to visit or reflect on the geographical living space of Jesus before. So began a great pilgrimage and tourism industry that has grown and grown right up to the present day. It's also had a considerable impact on history, motivating both the Crusades and also the start of the Crimean War, since this was in part a row about whether the Eastern or Western churches should have jurisdiction over the holy places. Oddly enough, I've never had the slightest desire to visit the Holy Land. It's always seemed to me that if the Christ event means anything at all, then its significance and its story has to be played out in the time and space of each Christian. But I'm interested in the reason why other people get such a charge out of visiting the places where Jesus lived and died. Perhaps what is going on here is that faith in invisible realities is a big ask for a lot of people, and having a physical and geographical frame in which they can insert the gospel story makes it more real for them. They're clinging, as it were, to the trappings of Jesus' life, the left-behind details and locations of his earthly existence, in the same way that grieving people find that objects dear to the departed person bring something of their presence back to them. The poet R.S. Thomas was an Anglican priest who spent most of his ministry in rural Welsh parishes. In the poem No Time, he grieves for his wife, who has died after 50 years of a good marriage. He finds she turns up in brief, unexpected moments. She left me. What voice, colder than the wind, out of the grave said, "It is over." Impalpable, invisible, she comes to me still, as she would do, and I at my reading. There is a tremor of light, as of a bird crossing the sun's path, and I look up in recognition of a presence in an absence. Not a word, not a sound as she goes her way, but a scent lingering, which is that of time immolating itself in love's fire. That phrase, a presence in an absence, helps me to understand what Jesus was talking about in those words we just listened to. Jesus is preparing the disciples for the way things will be when he is gone. Though physically absent, he will be with them in a different and more useful way. In fact, they will be able to do even greater things than he did, because he will be with the Father. In another part of John's Gospel, Jesus talks about sending the Comforter, who will be with the disciples in a powerful and influential way when he is gone. He didn't mean that the Holy Spirit would be the comfy one whom they would snuggle up to and feel warm and cosseted. Instead, the Comforter creates the presence in the absence. The risen Christ, now universally available, a vivid presence in the faith experience of the generations of Christian believers who would come after. It is the Comforter who has given me a sure sense of a deep faith since my early teens. And that's why I guess I feel no need to or interest in visiting the Holy Land. When we think about what it means to do greater works than Christ did, we can call to mind those amazing Christians like Francis of Assisi, who was described by some as a second Christ. But sometimes these greater works are played out in a more low-key way as people struggle with the difficulties and tragedies that are the lot of many people's lives. Fyodor Dostoevsky was one of Russia's greatest novelists of the 19th century. His deeply held Christian faith helped him to survive and overcome exile in Siberia, a mock execution that drove one of his fellow prisoners round the bend, and a compulsive gambling addiction. Towards the end of his life, particularly after the success of his novel, The Brothers Karamazov, many people began to treat him like a latter-day prophet and consulted him about their life difficulties. His advice could be pretty astringent. A woman wrote to him of her persisting unrest because of her doubts about eternal life. "Remain in your unrest," he wrote back. "Seek further. It may be that you will find." Dostoevsky was clear about the importance of patience and of waiting, and about the need for struggle as part of the process of finding spiritual enlightenment. As he wrote in another place, "The truth is that my faith in Christ and my proclamation of my faith is not that of an infant. My hosanna has passed through a furnace of doubts." The greatest literary character that Dostoevsky created is Father Zosima, a spirit-filled man who exhibits great spiritual freedom. He too gives no glib answers or saccharine assurances. To a peasant woman who is weeping bitterly for her dead child, he says, "And do not be comforted. You should not be comforted. Do not be comforted, but weep." He knew that we honour the dead by our grieving, and that our grief has its seasons and its times, and cannot be rushed in the working through of it. In the week ahead, we might like to reflect on and pray about the way we experience the presence and the absence. God strews clues about his presence in our lives before us in our ordinary living, and hopes that we will join the dots up and acknowledge that he is with us all our days. We don't have to travel to Israel to connect up with him and to make him come alive in our faith experience. His resurrection released him to be available to all people at all times and in all places, even here at the bottom of the world. And even in testing times and difficult life situations, which have no quick resolutions or easily available comfort, he is with us as the presence in the absence. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.